Our study today is titled, What Does the Lord Require? I was listening to Dr. Burks, or rather a report on what Dr. Burks had said recently about the virus and her view that it might be another 3 months before we see a need for masks to be eliminated. I don't know the context in which she said that, because the general view seems to be that it might be as much as a year before we might be through this and to a point that we wouldn't need to wear masks in public. I really don't have any idea where all of that will go. It's been intriguing to me when the reports of this virus first began to come through the media. There were predictions of 2 million people who would die. And now today, with 200,000 who have died, they consider it an absolute catastrophe. It makes me think that possibly the 2 million was just fear-mongering on the part of the media, and they knew all along that it was a grossly overstated estimate of death. I don't really know about all of that, but what it's caused me to do several times through the months that we've been dealing with is to stop and ask myself, what would God have me do? What would God have us do as Christians in this situation? And it's reminded me of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, which may be the most well-known place in the scripture that this question is asked. In Micah 6, beginning in verse 6, the prophet wrote, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" The prophet is giving voice to Israel in this context. He is speaking as if the voice of the people were being said through him in contemplation of their sins. And he's questioning, how could we repair the relationship that we've had with the Lord? Because they had fallen into sin. Micah prophesied of personal faith. He spoke to the common people about personal religion and about social morality. He condemned vain worship offered by morally bereft people. He wanted them to see that God required more than rote worship. He is thought to have been a contemporary with Isaiah, and he is oftentimes contrasted. His work is where Isaiah was, as some have observed, prophesying in the courts, Micah is prophesying among the people. And he's talking to them about personal faith and about personal religion. He wants them to understand that God seeks both love and reverence, more than just going through the motions of sacrifice or some kind of worship. In Deuteronomy 10, God is allowing Israel to prepare 2 more tablets of stone and calling on them to build an ark in which they will be kept, a box that we know is the Ark of the Covenant. This is after Israel has turn back to idolatry when Moses was on the mountain and they had decided he wasn't coming back. They built a golden calf and Moses destroyed the tablets of stone as he came down the mountain and saw their iniquity. But in Deuteronomy 10, God's allowing more tablets to be prepared and he will write the law again on those tablets and Moses will call on the people in this chapter to circumcise their hearts and he will pose the same question Micah posed many years later. What does the Lord require of you? In Deuteronomy 6, 5. And he builds on the call in Deuteronomy 6 for God's people to love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. I said Deuteronomy 6, 5, where he poses the question in Deuteronomy 10, but he's building on this idea in Deuteronomy 6, where he called on the people to love the Lord with their heart and their soul and their strength, because God desires both love and reverence. In this chapter in Deuteronomy 10, in verses 12 through 14, we read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you?" Same question Micah poses many years later. The same question I think we ask ourselves from time to time. What is God wanting me to do? So in Deuteronomy 10:12, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. So we see here this idea that what God desires is that we fear the Lord, that we walk in his ways, in all his ways, that we love him, that we serve him, and that we do so with our heart and our soul completely. He says here in verse 14, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." God is our creator. He created the earth. He created us. He sustains us. He deserves to be feared, to be obeyed, to be loved. In verse 20 of this same chapter, he says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." Israel had seen the power of God as he delivered them from captivity in Egypt with a strong hand. And we've seen the same thing. God's delivered us from the captivity of sin and the consequences of our sins. And he's done it with a strong hand. He sent his son. He sent his son to the earth to preach and to teach and to be a living example of God with us. And then he gave his son for us. And he resurrected his son. And in that resurrection, we have hope. And so we can say the same thing. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things. I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning this idea that's presented here, that what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? In Psalm 111, verse 10, the psalmist says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." The psalmist sounds like he's writing a proverb here. We read the same kinds of phrasing in the Proverbs. But here he highlights with this idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he highlights obedience. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. This fear of God manifests itself in our obeying him, walking humbly with him, we might say. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The same kind of wording, but here in a proverb, it is the beginning of knowledge. So we have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here the proverb says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This has been called the motto of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7. There's kind of an introduction to the Proverbs, and then you have this statement in verse 7, and it's been looked at as kind of the theme or the motto of the whole book. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the psalmist had said. And he adds here, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we understand that the fear of our God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, but knowing God, the knowledge of the Holy One, that's understanding. We have this record that God has given us in his word of who he is. He reveals himself to us in his word. We can see his power in his creation. We can be awed by the order of his universe, and we can see something of his mind and how he's ordered everything. But it's in his word that we come to truly know him as he has revealed himself to us. Paul would say the things written before, they're written for our learning. And so we look at these things and they give us patience and they give us comfort because we can know God. We can see his mercy. We can see how he deals with his people, how he applies his word. We can bring that knowledge forward as we study our New Testament teachings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But what does this idea mean when it says the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? I don't think that's very complicated if we stop and think about it for a few minutes. It refers to one's obedient respect for another, in this case, God. It includes a reverential awe to revere God, to stand in awe of him. And it's the kind of attitude one should have for God Almighty. It would be set forth in one's worshipful submission as we come to God to offer our worship, our fear of him, our respect of him, our reverence and awe comes together as we set forth our worship for him. And we worship him in the way that he's called upon us to worship. It's the sum of all the parts of our attitude toward Jehovah God, to fear him. Solomon concluded that such fear is man's all. In Ecclesiastes 1 in verses 12 and 13, Solomon wrote, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. Solomon talks about this in the sense that searching out, seeking and searching out, as he writes, by wisdom, the things that are done under heaven. This is the task God's given the sons of man. Those who are born of women, human beings, one of our tasks is to understand all that's done under heaven. And Solomon says, I'm going to use the wisdom that I've been given to search and seek all that is done under heaven. And by the time he finishes writing this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, has his conclusion. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Solomon concludes that the whole of man, as the King James and American Standard word it, or the whole duty, the word duty is inserted as implied, that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. Because God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. And so the task that is given to you and me is to fear the Lord and to be obedient to him. So the question comes, how can we learn to fear God? And Solomon teaches us that. He teaches us both the value of wisdom and how we go about finding the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he says it's not only in receiving God's word, but treasuring it. It's not only in inclining our ear to wisdom, but applying it. It's not only in crying out for discernment, but praying for understanding. It's not only wanting the fear of the Lord and wanting the knowledge of him, but it is seeking it. Much like Jesus would say, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open unto you, ask. This idea that we want it and we seek it. And we read that in Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses of Proverbs 2. The proverb says, my son, if you receive my words, this is an if-then statement. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It requires receiving the words of the scripture and treasuring the commandments, inclining our ear to wisdom and applying our heart to understanding, crying out for discernment, but lifting up our voice for understanding, praying, I understand that to be, seeking her as silver, searching for her as hidden treasures. And if we put that together in our life and apply ourselves to that, as the proverb indicates, we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And this is taught in the New Testament as well. Paul is writing of being a good soldier when he writes to Timothy, being a good soldier of the cross, as it were. And he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. This is the work of the preacher. And he's instructing Timothy in how to go about this work. And he tells him in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In essence, that's the same thing the proverb is saying. Give diligence to presenting yourself approved to the Lord, All of these things we've talked about, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God, fearing the Lord, walking in His ways, loving Him, understanding that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. We are diligent to present ourselves approved to God by seeking God, trying to become a worker who does not need to be ashamed, understanding that if we will die with Him, we will live with Him. If we will endure, we will reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. Paul says, remind them of these things. Jesus taught this in His parables. He wanted us to understand, He wants us to understand the value of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. He wants us to understand. Here's what the kingdom's like. It's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verses 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the value of the kingdom. It's like a hidden treasure. It's like finding a pearl of immense value so that we would sell anything we have, give our lives for it, so that we could obtain the value, enter into that kingdom. And so He takes things that we would understand and He teaches us the value of the kingdom. It's like finding a treasure in a field and selling everything you have to obtain that treasure. Can we not see the value of the kingdom? Can we not see that it must be our life's primary work to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? It is work, yes, and it takes focus and effort. But the Lord tells us His yoke is well suited for us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I am gentle, He says. I'm lowly in heart. Learn of Me. Learn from Me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And Moses had told Israel, as Moses had told Israel in Deuteronomy 6:24, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. It is work. Yes, it requires effort and focus. We have to make it the primary thing of our lives, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first His righteousness, the righteousness of God that's so eloquently set forth in Romans. But the yoke that Christ wants us to wear, He says it's very well suited for you. God says these commandments, therefore you're good always. My yoke is easy, My burden is light. What does the Lord require? Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Moses said again in Deuteronomy 10 that it is to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. Micah said it is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And Solomon said, here's what you do. Receive My words, treasure My commands, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, and then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wisdom is God's gift to those who seek her. God wants us to understand that wisdom is a gift, but it's a gift given to those who seek her. The same proverb in chapter 2, verse 6. We just continue reading, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. The very thing that Micah is talking about, righteousness, judgment, equity, every good path. You'll understand these things. And if you'll hear God, if you'll apply your heart to understand God and to know God, he'll give you knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. It's there for the taking. He's a shield. It's in his words. He teaches us how, and through those words, he guards us about how to live our lives. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. And her blessing, wisdom's blessing, is a treasure that the proverb says ought to be sought. Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 15. Just continue reading. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. That's the world around us. And the proverb teaches us that when wisdom enters our heart and knowledge is pleasant to our soul, then the discretion that comes from it will preserve us. The understanding that we gain will keep us. It will deliver us from the way of the wicked. In the end, victory belongs to the Lord. Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6. He says, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Let us treasure the fear of the Lord. Let us seek him with all diligence. Let us understand what he requires of us. And let us give our lives wholly unto him in all that we do. His word protects us. The greatest gift we can give to another, be it a spouse or a friend or a son or a daughter, is the knowledge of God, to help them know God and understand and fear God and obey him. The protection God offers is in that fear of him that leads us to walk humbly with him, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to love justice and mercy and righteousness. I pray these thoughts are helpful. They're certainly just touching the surface of what God gives us in his word, but I hope they call our minds again to the obedience of the Lord and to the treasuring of his word, so that we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.